When we started to invite speakers for a conference on prayer, obviously the first thing you want to do is invite people that you think pray. And you have to actually think about it. Who is it that we can have come that not only can preach about prayer, but actually do pray? One of the first names that came to my mind was Pastor Aaron Young. First time I met Aaron was in a ministry out in Elko, Nevada, where he was the assistant pastor, and then he later on became the pastor. And Aaron was one of those men that when you meet him once, you never forget him. Because he had this unusual, I would say, effervescent joy of the Lord. And it was real, and it was genuine, and there was a humility, and there was an excitement, and there was a passion, and there was a love for the Lord, and a love for His people, and the church exuded that. And I remember that very, very clearly when we were privileged to hold meetings out in Elko, Nevada. And then recently, he moved from Nevada back to his home area in Gallipolis, Ohio, where he pastors now the First Baptist Church. And so we're honored to have Pastor Aaron Young to come and speak here this morning. He and his wife have five children. Two of them are current students here, Jonathan and David Young, both junior and freshman. And he'll be speaking today, this morning, and also Friday night, and then tomorrow at a workshop. So I'm just so glad he can come and share his heart, because the most effective messages we all preach are those that are preached out of our life. That it's who we are, it's how we live, and I know that he will speak out of his heart and out of his life as we continue on our theme, Let Us Pray.
Thank you, Dr. Pettit and University family, for the privilege of sharing the Word of Life together with you. Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and also Matthew, chapter 6. Put a little marker in Matthew 6. We'll be getting to it eventually, but Mark, chapter 11 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. It is great to see you and be around you, students. I would love to get together with you. If you see me at any time this week on this campus and I'm not engaged in an intense conversation, please come up. I could think of nothing better than to spend time with you, finding out what Jesus is doing in your life, spend time praying with you or for you. And I mean that. I hope that you'll take advantage of that. And by the way, students, thank you so much for the prayer meeting this morning in front of Rhoda Haver. All I can say is just do it again. Do it again. I've had the privilege of ministering for this past year at a very loving, gracious church in my old hometown. For 20 years before that, ministered in the same church in Elko, Nevada, which is known as the Cowboy Poetry Capital of the World. And I apologize to Dr. Bruce Rose and the English faculty for introducing this message with such a corrupt form genre of poetry, but it deals with prayer. Now, Jake the rancher went one day to fix a distant fence. The wind was cold and gusty, and the clouds rolled gray and dense. As he pounded the last staples in and gathered tools to go, the temperature had dropped, and the wind and snow began to blow. When he finally reached his pickup, he felt a heavy heart, because from the sound of that ignition switch, he knew it wouldn't start. So he did what most of us would do if we had all been there. He humbly bowed his balding head and sent aloft a prayer. Tried that key for one last time and softly cursed his luck. They found him 3 days later, frozen stiff in that old truck. Now, Jake had been around in life and done his share of roaming, but when he saw heaven, he was shocked. It looked just like Wyoming. Jackson, not Farson, I'll tell you that. By the way, I failed to tell you, this poem needs a little bit of biblical tweaking on it, a little bit. It looked just like Wyoming. Of all the saints in heaven, his favorite was St. Peter. Now, this here line ain't needed, but it helps with rhyme and meter. So they stood and jawed a minute or two, or maybe it was three, and no one really was counting, because in heaven all time is free. I always heard, Jake said to Pete, that God had answered prayer, but that one time I asked for help, he just plain wasn't there. Why does God answer prayers of some and ignore the prayers of others. That don't seem exactly square. I know all men are brothers. Or maybe he just randomly replies without good rhyme or reason. Or maybe it's a time of day, the weather, or the season. Now, I ain't trying to act smart. It's just the way I feel. I was wondering if you could tell me, please, just what in the world's the deal? St. Peter waited patiently, and then when Jake was done, there were smiles of recognition. And he said, "So you're the one. That day, your truck, it wouldn't start. You sent a prayer a-flying. You gave us all a real rough time with hundreds of us trying. 1,000 angels rushed to check the status of your file. But, you know, old pard, we hadn't heard from you in quite a while. And though all prayers are answered and God ain't got no quota, we didn't recognize your voice and started a truck in North Dakota." "Keep in touch. We see better principles for prayer in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Let's begin our reading in verse 20. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." The previous day, the Lord Jesus had cursed this tree. No fruit, but lots of outward showy leaves. Verse 21, "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them," nothing about the fig tree. He says, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Notice verse 23, the removal of the mountains of difficulties. In verse 24, a promise of virtually everything within reason. We'll explain that in a bit. In verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive. For if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Let's bow and ask God's help for our hearts here today. Lord, you are the greatest thing about us. You are kind, you are loving, you are constantly giving and forgiving and gracious. God, thank you for being so merciful and loving to us. And God, you are powerful and holy. Lord, we ask that your name, your character, your person would be fallen in love by many people. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see you, and may we have greater love and faith in you. Develop our prayer lives, Lord. But may they be developed because we see a great God. Father, we pray that your territory, your kingdom, would advance in our lives even right here now as there is a battle that is raging. Lord, I pray that you would work. Father, I pray that you would help us to do your will. Lord, we are sinners, we admit. We ask for a fresh cleansing. Lord, we admit that we are sinners such, and we hate our sin. We pray that you would deliver us from it. We don't want to go to it. Deliver us from the evil one who's behind all of that temptation in our flesh. Save us, God, from the practice of our sins. And now, Lord, in this special time now, we lift an emaciated hand. We are beggars. We cannot rely. We don't rely on the blessings of last night or yesterday or last month or last year. We are asking for you to drop something to us today. And if you don't, God, we're dead meat. But Lord, we're trusting your character, your person, your promises, that you will provide for us now and all of this conference. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You have to play by the rules. If you're going to play football, you've got to play by the rules, or a guy that looks like an escaped convict is going to blow a whistle and throw a flag up in the air and step off a penalty on you. Ping pong even has a rule book of which we have to go by. And Jesus in this passage here gives us rules of engagement. Or we could put it this way, it's criteria for effective praying. Our theme is let us pray. But dear friends, we have to make sure that we have the criteria, the right environment, in order to be able to have effective praying with God. Well, what are those criteria, which Jesus says? There's two of them. And the first one is found in verses 20 to 24. You saw it there. Jesus commands us to have faith in God for effective praying. Now, we need to set the context and the command that's there. There's that fig tree situation. The fig tree simply symbolizes God's people. They had a lot of showy, beautiful outward activity, but no real spiritual fruit. And God is always more interested in real spiritual fruit than in outward showy activity. But then Jesus gives the command. Have faith in God. It is a present imperative. It needs to be keep on going, not just have faith on Sunday mornings whenever you go to church. It is to be the constant attitude of our heart. And it's to have faith in God, in Him. Now, if you came here having faith in a speaker this morning, I'm telling you, we may as well just shut up a shop right now and go eat Krispy Kreme donuts. Heaven forbid, I hope you don't do that right now. Please don't head out the doors. If you have faith in a speaker or faith in an institution or just faith in a conference, no, we are to have faith in God. And the point is, the value of faith is the object of faith. Who is your faith in? If it's in yourself, no wonder you're scared. But if it has just a wee little bit of faith, but it's in the immense King of the universe, your faith is in good hands, dear friend. And we've got to see this God as He is revealed in His Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and you stand fast in that. And here in this passage we see, right, in verse 23, that God can move difficulties. For verily I say to you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. God can move difficulties. Now, he's not talking literally here. We understand that, right? There's no record in all of the Gospels or in the book of Acts or in the epistles that Jesus and the disciples ever literally removed a mountain and cast it into the ocean. It's a mountain of difficulties here in which he is talking about. And notice also that the verbs there are passive. Someone else does the acting. Someone else takes care of all of the difficulties. In other words, dear friends, you don't have to handle the problems. You can't handle the problems. I can't handle my problems. But there is a great King of the universe, the King of Breakthrough, whom we heard about last night, who can handle every mountain of difficulty that is out there. But he says we cannot doubt, which is the opposite of trust. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, ask of God and let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, friends, we've just looked at this, and this has application to our lives concerning our view of the person of God and our practice of prayer, right? Dear Lord, thank you for this day, dear Lord, and thank you for these students, dear Lord, and thank you for this opportunity, dear Lord, and thank you for this food, and blessed Lord, and minister our bodies, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Whoa, 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 whoa! Have you just stopped to realize to whom you are speaking? It has application to whom we are speaking. You are coming to the king. Treat him like the king he is. Never forget being in mission prayer advance a number of years ago. Dustin and I were praying. He prayed first. I was going to pray. We were going to get up and then go to supper. Dustin prayed and then I prayed. And as soon as I finished, Dustin started praying. And at the beginning of his second prayer, he said something like this: God, I just want to forgive you. My first prayer, I wasn't believing and I was doubting in my heart everything that I was saying. But God, you've convicted me and I want to pray in faith, believing now. Let me ask you, how do you approach God in prayer? What are your mountains of difficulties which you bring to Him? Have you talked to God about the mountains of difficulties? Are you focusing more upon the mountains and the difficulties? Are you focusing more upon how you feel about the mountains of difficulties? Or are you focusing upon the Creator of the mountains? Do you see the giant of Goliath, or do you see the real giant killer? His name is Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you? Faculty, staff, students, pastors, visitors here, run to God in His Word. You'll see Him act like we saw Him act last night, and it will strengthen your faith in Him. And then we see in verse 24 that God can not only remove the mountains of difficulties, that He can do anything. Therefore, I say to you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, God can do anything, I should say, consistent with His character and with His will. God is not going to make a rock so heavy you can't lift it, or make a four-sided triangle. That's illogical and inconsistent with God's character. But what is God's will? 1 John 5:14. We know if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So how do I know if I'm praying God's will? Can I encourage you? Pray this book right back to Him. You pray it back. You're on safe ground. And we have the petitions that we ask of Him. So, we need to make application to our own lives here. How is our own faith, our own belief, our own reliance, our own trust in this God? Face depression? Yeah, been there. How about we could say together with David in Psalm 27:10, I would have fainted, I would have quit, I would have been dead meat, unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Say, Aaron, I'm trying to have good faith, but I always have this doubt. That's okay. There was a character in the Bible in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, who had the same thing. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that was satisfactory to Jesus. He just confessed it, and Jesus took care of his demon-possessed boy. C.H. Spurgeon said concerning little faith, quote, little faith says, it's a rough road beset with sharp thorns and full of dangers. I'm afraid to go. But great faith remembers the promise, thy shoes shall be iron and brass. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. And she boldly ventures forward. Little faith stands desponding in tears. But great faith sings, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Would you have the cheerfulness and not gloom? Then have faith in God. If you love darkness and are satisfied to dwell in gloom and misery, then be content with little faith. End of quotation. Pastors here, administration, faculty, student leaders, we all have people whom we are shepherding. Do they see in our lives a big God? Or do they see from how we act little God, or perhaps no God? May they see from our shepherding care a big God who answers prayer. And by the way, it is more caught than it is taught. We must have faith in God for effective praying. But that's not the only thing. You have that little marker in Matthew chapter 6. Would you go there with me to Matthew chapter 6? And we're going to read verses 14 and 15 and then jump back to Mark 11. Matthew 6, and then jumping back to Mark 11. Look at Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. This is right after the Lord's Prayer. which is really the Lord's model prayer for his disciples. And out of all of those requests there, three about God's rights and three about man's needs, there's only one of those requests that Jesus felt that he needed to clarify. It's in verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jump back to Mark chapter 11, and let's read verses 25 and 26 again. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses." What is the other requirement? In order to have effective praying, if we are going to see God's power, not our power, God's power come in and move this week, we must meet the right criteria. There's got to be the right environment, and it has to be faith in God, but there must be, secondly, forgiveness of others for effective praying. And in verse 25 of Mark 11, the statement is simple. If you forgive, you can expect God to forgive us. Now, let's work through each word and each little phrase there. Our practice is expected when or whenever, not if you pray. The practice of prayer is expected. By the way, do you have a prayer life? Is it regular for you? Our position is prayer. It's not necessarily our posture. He says, when you stand praying, it's not that talking about the necessary posture of standing or kneeling or sitting, but I'm taking my stand. My posture, so to speak, my position is I'm standing in faith and trusting God in prayer. Our perplexity, the real perplexity that perplexes us all, is our forgiving others anything and anyone. What is that word forgive? It's another present imperative. I'm to constantly be practicing it. Forgive literally means to let go, to release. Let it go. Let go. Release. Or to hurl. Now, when I say hurl, please, I'm not talking bleh, not that kind of hurl. Although there are some similarities, we can look there. There's something bad that's on the inside you need to get rid of. And when you get rid of it, you don't go back and wallow in it again. But really, perhaps it's something more like a discus or a shot put. It's something black and heavy that's weighing me down, and I want to throw this thing and hurl it from me as far as what I possibly can, and I don't go back and retrieve it and display it in front of other people's and shove it in the people who did me wrong's face. It is to release it, to let it go. And it's all inclusive here. Did you see that? Anything? Any dislikes, any sins that other people have in which I could hold something against them, and if anyone means believer or unbeliever. I've got a question for you. Why did Jesus have to command his followers this? Because he knew this earth would be populated with people who have some tendencies like Aaron Young, who are offensive, and we have to be forgiving. The pardoner, there in verse 25, the pardoner is the Father himself. I love Nehemiah 9:17. You are a God who's ready to forgive, merciful and gracious. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto you who pardons iniquity? The great Martin Luther, before the Reformation, as he was doing his lectures on the Psalms, when he got to Psalm 130, verse 3, the light flickered for just a little bit in his documentation. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And he writes, and God does mark iniquities, and I can't stand. But the next verse, but there is forgiveness with you so that you may be feared. God's provision for us is our pardon there and our problem. What is our problem in that verse? Many people would say our problem is our forgiving others. That's not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem in that verse is our own transgressions, our own trespasses that are there. So, We have looked at every word and phrase there in that verse and found that if we forgive, we can expect God to be forgiving us. But look at verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses, found back there in Matthew 6 as well. Now here we find if you do not forgive, if we do not forgive, we cannot expect God to forgive us. Now here's a perplexing problem worth pondering. Is our forgiveness based on whether or not we forgive others? No. If we're talking about our eternal standing in our relationship and being a child of God and being saved, no, we cannot earn God's forgiveness by our forgiving of others. Whether we forgive others or not, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing is going to change that. But I'm going to go back to the question again. Is our forgiveness based on whether or not we forgive others? Yes, if we're talking about our daily practice of fellowship with God. We just heard yesterday Rosaria Butterfield bring before Psalm 66:18. If I regard or cherish iniquity in my heart as a believer, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't mean that God can't hear or understand. It's not limiting God in any of His infinite or omnipotent ways. It simply means, yes, we're speaking the words, but God is basically going, you are choosing to sin against me, and I'm not going to hear you and be in a relationship of fellowship. The fellowship with you in answering your prayer. In other words, family, it's much like in a real family in a household. Nothing can change the fact of who your father is and who your brothers and sisters are in that household. But there are all kinds of offenses which take place in every household. And even though there may be some in the household that never apologize or ask forgiveness and it creates difficulties among the fellowship of the family, it doesn't change the fact who the father is and who the brothers and sisters are. I hope I'm making sense with this. In other words, our relationship with God may be settled as His child, but our fellowship with Him can change. Now stop, my friends, and think about this verse. If you don't forgive, we are in a relationship right now of not being right with God. And whatever prayers of confession or other prayers we pray, God is not hearing them in a way that would draw His attention that way. Is this sobering? It should be. This should be astonishing and striking at us. There's a number of truths from this. Very briefly, we need to look and just stop and think of three at least. That means we cannot ask for forgiveness for ourselves or even pray unless we first have a forgiving attitude toward others. Do you have that? Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any of you fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We must first be forgiving in an attitude toward others. Secondly, if I'm a Christian, forgiving others is a proof that we ourselves have been forgiven. If I'm a Christian, forgiving others is a fruit, it's a proof that I myself am forgiven. Now, there are many, many things about forgiveness that need to be tackled here. Some of you have gone through deep, deep waters. I'm not trying to minimize those things, but I would encourage you to get a book by Jim Newcomer. Small little book, easy read. Jim Newcomer's Help, I Can't Forgive. Help, I Can't Forgive by Jim Newcomer. Get a hold of it. If you don't have the money, you see me and I'll get it for you. Friends, we must have a forgiving attitude of Joseph against his brothers. A dying Stephen, the first martyr toward those who were killing him. But the greatest example is this, and you know who it is. Jesus crucified on the cross, and the very first words to come out of his mouth are what? What? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In other words, friends, the third and the greatest truth is Jesus is the key to forgiveness. We're talking about prayer this week, and if we're going to pray, if we're going to speak with God, it's all based on the forgiveness that we have with Jesus Christ. But if I'm unforgiving, I'm building up a wall between me and God bigger than what Donald Trump could ever dream up. Right? It's better to forgive and move on than to dishonor Jesus by not forgiving. We have been forgiven an enormity of offenses. So we, above all people, should forgive the offenses that come our way. The graphic illustration of this, right, is found in Matthew chapter 18, in which a guy is forgiven an unpayable debt representing our sin. And he's given the mercy of salvation. But that exact same day, he goes out to a fellow servant and is unforgiving. And he is immediately and severely spanked by God. I wonder how many here have been going through inner tortures for years because of bitterness and unforgiveness. The answer, the key, is running to Jesus. See Jesus and what Jesus has done in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We must let Jesus, His cross and His gospel, dictate every area of our life. Only then do we have an environment, an atmosphere of grace that is here. Now, friends, this applies to big things. I'm not trying to minimize those big things. It applies to everyday little things that take place, to our relationships, the roommates that you have, the asking out of others. Remember years ago when I was a student here through the night mail, asked out a girl? Now, I will say that when I had a reputation around campus, and girls printed off little business cards with an 800 hotline number on it and passed it out, and it was a hotline number for a suicide prevention counselor. You're going out with Aaron? Oh, here, you're going to need this. And so I asked this one girl out, and I thought we had a really nice time. Waited for her thank you note that night in the night mail. It didn't come. Well, she's probably busy. And so got it the next night. And she said, and you know how you always do, you read between the lines. I wonder what she's thinking. Does she like it? Is she interested? And I couldn't necessarily find out, but she said something at the end. I hope you have a great Christmas vacation. Oh, that sounds great. Hope you have a great Christmas vacation. But then I stopped and realized the date was October 30th. No joke. I wonder if she was trying to tell me something. I don't know. Then there was another time, freshman year. Right before Bible conference time, as a matter of fact, I was interested in this young lady, but then at Bible conference drop ad time, there's this guy swoops in and takes her to every service. And I wasn't focusing on the messages as much as I was on bitterness in my own heart. And on the last night, when there were all kinds of different things that were going on, I knew that I had to go back to my dorm in Brokenshire in the prayer room, and I got down on my knees and I said, God, I am not getting up. This stupid little thing, and it is stupid, is eating me up. And I'm not going to get up until I can pray your richest blessing on them as a couple with a whole, free heart. I was there a while. I was. And they got married. They did. And I'm glad. And I'm very happily married. Friends, in these humorous little illustrations here, we can move on from these things that take place with our roommates and little things across on the other side of campus, right? But there are bigger things that take place among Christians. There is much bitterness and unforgiveness and a divisive spirit among Christians. I wonder how many prayers in the last 24 to 48 hours have been thrown out by God because of unforgiveness. Do you forgive people their offenses toward you? If not, where is your Christianity? And do you really wonder why your soul doesn't prosper? Anutsa Moise, was a Jew in Romania who received Jesus Christ as Savior, but the German Nazis still captured her and put her in a concentration camp. But then the Soviet communists came through and freed all of those in the concentration camp, but then went looking for the German Nazis themselves. And Anuza Moishe and her friends offered to those same German soldiers who tortured her, offered them a hiding place. They couldn't believe it. And they said, "Don't you remember what we've done to you?" And she said, "I am a Christian, and God does not permit me to hold a grudge. I have already forgiven you, and now I have the chance to help you. Jesus loves you, and I will love you also." And many of those Germans were won to Jesus Christ because of her forgiveness. Do you remember, friends? Remember the whole book of Job? But God didn't turn Job's situation until he prayed for his friends who were a thorn in his side in his darkest hour. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." As we forgive those. God, forgive me just as I forgive those who sin against me. Don't forgive me any more than what I forgive those who sin against me. Don't forgive me any less than what I forgive those who sin against me. Forgive me in the exact same way that I forgive those who sin against me. And forgive me in the exact same timetable that I forgive those who sin against me. That's what it means. I wonder, friends, are we in the environment to even really receive all of the others? And Brother Alan Benson is coming at 1 o'clock, 1:30, and others talking to us about prayer and really seeing the power of God released. But we will not be able to move forward until we deal with our own faith and our own forgiveness. I was reared in a home. There was divorce there and chemical abuse. I now live in a house that is just a couple of hundred yards away from the house in which I was sexually abused as a child numerous times by distant relatives. I can go by that house, that old house, with grace, because the worst thing about Aaron Young is not what happened to me. The worst thing about Aaron Young is how I responded. I was a liar, a cheater, a luster, a stealer, and a filthy person. But God was still pursuing me. And God saved me. And even though He saved me, I've committed, even after I've become a Christian, many vermilion sins against Him. And Jesus knew I was still going to sin against Him, even though I was a Christian. But He still went to the cross for Aaron Young. And now I can look back at my abusive past with thoughts of grace, not only to what happened, but also to my abusers. They didn't know Jesus. Their biggest problem was not that they're an abuser. Their biggest problem is they don't know Jesus. They haven't experienced that forgiveness, because if they were walking in a right relationship with Him, they would not have done that. And so my biggest prayer and concern is not harboring bitterness, but it is a prayer of love, in wanting to reach them with Jesus Christ. Jesus saved me from bitterness and unforgiveness through His forgiveness. How about you? You know that God is our loving, merciful Creator. He's also our holy, just Judge, and He's created us so that we can have a personal relationship of fellowship with Him. But not everyone has that, right? That's because sin has entered in. And there's a penalty for sin. It's eternal separation away from God. I don't want that, and neither do you. And there's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap to God. But God did it in sending Jesus. He has the hand of God with one and the hand of man with the other. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And He lived the perfect life that none of us could live. And He died the sacrificial death that we deserve to pay. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. Speaking of the new life and the power of that new life, which He can give to everyone who would trust Him. How do I get this? I have to turn from in repentance. And I have to trust. I have to trust Him. And that faith involves three things. I've got to know the facts. I've just kind of basically given them to you. And I've got to believe the facts are true. But just because I know the facts and believe the facts are true doesn't mean that I'm genuinely a Christian. James says in James 2, his pen dripping with sarcasm, you believe that there's one God? Oh, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shake in their boots. And no demon will be in hell. There is a third element of faith, and there is that commitment to the Jesus of those facts. I turn in repentance, and I trust with reliance, which leads to treasuring with reverence. Do you know Jesus Christ? From his throne, Jesus came and laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain, he suffered loss. For my sin, he bore the cross. He was wounded, and I was set free. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. Then with a second look, he said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you might live. For have her etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, my lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing your praise of pure atoning grace, who looked on me and gladly took my place. Do you know for sure all of your sins forgiven, that Jesus is your Savior? Come, speak with us and get that taken care of. We will not have God's power unless we have faith in God and forgiveness of others. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are so good and kind. I pray, God, that if there is one here today who doesn't know Jesus, really, that today would be a day of salvation for them, that you would work in their hearts. Lord, also, I pray for those of us who struggle with looking at our circumstances or looking at ourselves. Instead of looking to you in faith, help our faith to grow as we see you in the Word. Lord, if there are those here who are struggling with forgiving someone, God, I pray that you would help that individual. Help them to get the help they need. And Lord, work in our midst in this conference, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.